It's a joy being with you here tonight, and I want to thank you very much for the kind words this morning for the demonstration of the Jewish Passover. The Lord has been so good to us over these many years of our ministry. I started off serving as a missionary to the Jewish people in Cleveland, Ohio, and one morning, I forget if it was a Saturday, a gentleman called me and said, "I'd like to meet you for breakfast," and I said, "Okay." And he said, I was watching on television the fact that there are great numbers of Russian and Ukrainian Jewish people leaving and going to America and going to Israel. He said, the process is that they will go first to Italy, there to be processed, and then they will come to America and Israel. But in the meantime, they're going to Italy, and they're there for a long time waiting. And there are thousands of these people in little towns along the Mediterranean waiting to come. He said, I don't know of anybody that's ministering to them. And as he was talking to me that morning, I never thought about it, never considered the possibility of going anywhere. And as he was talking to me, my heart began to get burdened to go to Italy. Never been out of the country before in my life. And so that morning I called several of my supporting pastors, and I said, would you give me $100 so I can go to Italy? And, you know, before the morning was out, I had raised enough support to go to minister to these people. And while I was there, I found out several people were really open. I thought that I was going to get killed because these are all Jewish people. And normally, when you're dealing with Jewish people, they could be very upset about your witnessing to them. And so when I thought that who knew what was going to happen, but it turned out that there was a great openness, and they wanted to know about Jesus. I had people coming up to me and said, I'd like to know how to become a Christian. I was shocked. And so I found out that several of those people that were living there, that were there waiting, were coming to my city of Cleveland, Ohio. And so when I came back home, we started a ministry among the Ukrainian and Russian Jewish people. And it wasn't long before someone suggested that I go to Ukraine. So I did. And we had an unbelievable time ministering, and I met some teachers, this one Jewish teacher, and she said, why don't you come back, and I'll bring all my friends, and you can tell them with the same thing that happened tonight. And we talk about Jesus. Over the summer, we developed it until we had developed a plan where I'd rent a hall that would seat 850 people. I'd hand out flyers talking about how I was an Orthodox Jew and become a Bible-believing Christian and give out everybody a Bible, because nobody had a Bible back then. They were prohibited from having Bibles. And so rented this hall the first night. Instead of 850 people, there were 1,250 people. The second night, there was even more. The third night, there were so many people that we actually had to rent a second hall and showed the Jesus film. And so we took decision cards of everybody that had made a decision, and I said, I am trusting Jesus Christ for the first time in my life, and I had decision cards, and I had a stack of decision cards like that. And imagine, Pastor, if I could come up to you and say, here, Pastor, go follow up on these. What a wonderful thing, but that was just the first time. The next time, there was even more. The third time, we rented the Sports Coliseum that was the site of the 1980 Olympics, and for two nights, we filled that auditorium up, gave everybody a Bible, and each night there was 15,000 people. I am not some great evangelist. I am the worst. But God just blessed, and we began to have meetings and going back to Ukraine 3-4 times a year and having special meetings. And probably in the years from 1990 until 2005, there was probably over 100,000 people that made decisions for the Lord. Amazing ministry, but by 2005, they had pretty much lost their interest. Economics, the people now had a lot of good things. Democracy had set in, the fall of the Soviet Union, and so there was hardly anybody coming to any meetings. And a friend of mine suggested that I come to go to Cuba. I don't know why he wanted me to go to Cuba, but he said, you should come to Cuba. There's a lot of Jewish people here, and nobody's witnessing to them. So I said, no, I don't know if I want to go there. I put it off and put it off another year. And finally, I went to Cuba. Well, what I found was the people in Cuba have the same interest as the Ukrainian people had back in 1990. They're so open. There's a revival going on. The people basically have nothing. And so we began a series of going out on the street, going to people's homes, and giving them flyers, inviting them to come here preaching Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday. And we've had, I mean, literally thousands. One of the first times we had was there were over 910 people that were saved in one service. And let me take that back. There was 91 people saved in that service, but there was over 900 people that made decisions the whole time we were there. So much that the next year they told us they started over 100 house churches. So we've been going back and going back, and we were just recently there. I'm going to show you a video now about that. But I want to explain something else that we do. And ladies, I want you to pay special attention to this because perhaps you might have an interest in getting part of this. We started a ministry that we call Showers of Blessing. And what we do is we go out and we find every pregnant woman that we can find. And there's a lot of them. And we invite them to come to a special meeting where we give them baby clothes and have gifts. And we have a special time of singing, and then at the end of that, my wife, Victoria, which I didn't even introduce my wife, Victoria, here. She's been here a couple times, but Victoria, thank you for being here tonight. Appreciate that. Try to stay awake. And so but she gives an invitation, and we've had, there was over 70 ladies that made decisions for the Lord. And I said all that to say this. I'd like to invite you ladies and men to go with us to Cuba. We're going about five times a year now. It's not that far from here. It's just right across the ocean from Florida. It takes 40 minutes to fly there from Tampa. And we have great numbers of people that are making decisions. In this video, I want to show you at the very end, when I spoke, gave an invitation, and there were over 25 people that walked the aisles and came forward to make professions of faith. And so it's a wonderful ministry. If you have an interest in going to Cuba, and you'll see the video what we've done, please consider going with us. So why don't we show that video now, and you'll see what we've been doing in Cuba.
I'd like to introduce you Pastor Angel. He's one of our partners in the ministry, a church planner and a great pastor, pastoring a couple of churches in the middle of the center of Cuba, and he is always with us in our event. We've been blessed to be here in this event, Henry, right?
Oh, this has been unbelievable. It's more than I ever imagined. This has been a fantastic week. We've seen, hundreds of missionaries. We were blessed with almost 100 missionaries that came from the seminary just to help us, and while they were out on the street witnessing, we have a baby shower going on.
Estoy muy contenta de que Dios haya pensado en Cuba precisamente para venir a extender su reino. Estoy muy agradecida con él y que otras provincias, por supuesto, conozcan también de ese mensaje y es muy bueno.
El evento me pareció de gran bendición, gracias a Dios por este momento.
We had a wonderful baby shower. I can express my joy and my happiness because we had full church, full with babies and moms, and it was a wonderful time. Many of of them heard gospel and raised hands, it means they accept Jesus. And we're praising God and very thankful for everybody who prayed for us, who supports us, who helping us do this ministry. And your reward in heaven will be great because many precious souls came to know Jesus. Thank you, dear friends. God bless you.
And then every day, our team from Mississippi's been out on the street, and we have been witnessing and seeing people saved. And then in the evening services, people saved. This has been, you know, it never ceases to amaze me how every time we come here, we see hundreds of people saved. I don't know how many people we've seen.
For the first 2 days, we have seen over 300 people saved. We're just coming back from the street, so winning, visiting people, knocking on doors, inviting people to take a decision for Christ, and we have seen over 300 people. So I'm grateful for the team from America who came, the team from Cuba, the team from interpreters and pastors and people who've been all collaborating on this event. It's been a tremendous event here. Thank you for all you've done.
Oh, praise the Lord, not me. I'd just like to encourage those that are watching this video to come go with us to go on one of these mission trips, because it's a life-changing event that will just open your eyes to the great need of this country of Cuba for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just blessed to see all these people saved. I want to encourage people to come with us and join with us as we do this evangelistic outreach here in Cuba.
Yeah, in our background, you'll see the Baptist Church in Capri, where we're holding this event. Every night we're preaching the word of the Lord. Today we have a baby shower with over 150 pregnant ladies with baby boys, and it's been a tremendous blessing. But we always say we need of your help. We need people to come to help us and to help us to spread the word and the Bible all around Cuba. So grateful for all the team that have come from America, and like we always say, come help us.
So, and I love doing that. Love to see all those people make decisions for the Lord. And if you have an interest in going to Cuba and being part of what we're doing, we certainly invite you to talk to us after the service, talk to the pastor. We'll see if we can organize a special group. We're going to Cuba on the 30th of this month. That's just about a week away from now. And then we'll be back in July for the entire month. We have people there. We have a teen camp, and then we're also going to have an adult meeting. So please let us know. We have some outreaches planned in the fall, and so perhaps the Lord would impress upon your heart. If you have Jewish friends or you know somebody that's Jewish, please stop at our table back there, because I have gospel tracts that I've written specifically for Jewish people. Love you to receive those. You can sign up for our newsletter, and praise the Lord for what the Lord is allowing us to do. And so I thank you ahead of time for allowing me to be here with you tonight. I told you the rabbis say that the longer the Passover lasts, the more edifying it is. Well, in the Baptist Church, they say the shorter the message is, the more satisfying. So we'll try not to be too long tonight, but I want to share with you something I believe is important. You know, Jewish people around the face of the world woke up today to a world that hates them simply for the fact of the crimes that were performed against Israel on October the 7th. Protesters worldwide could care less about the 1,400 massacred Israelis and the 240 abductees, which led to this war in the very first place. And the United States has been trying to pressure them to do this two-state solution, which is not a solution. The two-state solution is actually the problem. And it goes back a long ways. And Jews can be slaughtered and they can be kidnapped, but God forbid they should ever respond. People have just waited, actually, for a good reason to expose and express their demonic hatred for the Jewish people. What is this causing? Well, it's amazing, I believe, that a lot of this is causing. Jewish people are returning to Israel in greater numbers than ever before. In fact, 45,000 Jewish people moved to Israel last year. The war in the Ukraine, driving Jewish people back to Israel. And God, as according to his prophecies, is regathering the Jewish people back in Israel. And the Bible says, "And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country." But will all this immigration of Jewish people, will this stop the wars? No, I don't believe it will. Will it stop the attempt of people to try to destroy the Jewish people? No. The devil hates the Jewish people, and he will attempt to kill them through any means he can, and he'll do everything he can to cause that to happen. You see, the Bible makes it clear that God, the Jewish people are God's chosen people. Not a lot of people don't want to believe that, but that the truth is, the Lord is protecting them, and they will not be destroyed. So what is the next plan, the next step in God's plan for the nation of Israel? A lot of people, and I've even heard some say to me today that God's plan, the next war that's going to happen, is the war between Gog and Magog, the Ezekiel war that's found in chapter 38 of Ezekiel. But I don't necessarily agree with that. The reason is there's a condition of that war in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 that hasn't been met yet. In fact, three times in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verses 8, 11, and 14, it states that the war that occurs will not occur until the people are living securely and in unwalled villages. Well, we know right away that's not true right now. They're not living. They're not in security right now. In fact, it's bombarded daily by missiles, and we even saw over 300 missiles and rockets flown into Israel last week. So they're not living securely, and there's an ever-present fear of attacks, and there's something going on in the West Bank and in Lebanon. They're being attacked. But the greatest present threat is these terrorist attacks that are occurring that we don't really read too much about, stabbing instances that happen all the time. And a 400-mile-long wall that actually goes through the center of Israel. So that's they're not living in an unwalled village, and they're not living securely. And so I also believe that there's another war that actually may occur before that, it's mentioned. And in the Ezekiel War of 38 and 39 states that the Russia will come down, and it doesn't include a single Arab state as a border that borders with Israel. And so the nations that are identified are Persia, which is Iran, Kush, most likely modern-day Sudan, Put, which is Libya and possibly Algeria and Tunisia, and two regions within modern-day Turkey, and Gomer and Togarmah, and not to mention the other nations that share a common border with Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Egypt, and Gaza. And so there are many who believe there's going to be another war that actually occurs before that, and it's found in Psalm 83. In Psalm 83, there's a mention of 10 different Arab states that are going to come across to Israel, and although the war is not stated, we know from Scripture that Israel is going to be victorious. Now read Psalm 83, but not right now. So read it in just a little while, but I'll tell you that it is a war that's going to allow these countries to come against them, and the fact that it will give them more land and will give them peace and wealth, and this will provoke those Arab nations to call on Russia and the other nations mentioned in Ezekiel to come against Israel. So I believe there may be another war before the Ezekiel 38 war, which will allow Israel to even gain more land, more freedom, more safety, and then after that could come the war that we see in Ezekiel chapter 38. But sometime before or after that next war, the Lord Jesus Christ will return for his saints. Now, I believe that the Lord could return even before all that happens, because I believe in the imminent, possible now return of Jesus to get his saints. Now, how important is that to us sitting here in this room? And that is, if there's anybody in this room that has not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns in the air, as the Bible says, we will be out of here. Amen. And those that have not placed their faith in Christ will be left behind. Oh, that'll be a terrible time, 7-year time of tribulation with the Antichrist and just unterrible, terrible bowls and judgments that are going to happen. I don't have time to go through all the other wars that will come, but that involves the tribulation period and the Antichrist, the second return of Christ upon the earth, and then a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And believe it or not, after 1,000 years of peace and safety, it so seems, in the 1,000-year reign, there'll be enough evil people that will be able to rise up at the end of the tribulation period and have another war with Jesus. But of course, that war the Lord will win, and all of those people, the devil, the Antichrist, the beast, will all be cast into the lake of fire. So there's a lot of things happening in the future, and I know that this causes a lot of people to get nervous and upset and worried about what's going to happen. But I should tell you and be honest with you, it's not getting better, it's going to get worse. But this shouldn't scare you, this shouldn't concern you, this should encourage you, because God is on the throne, he's taking care of the nation of Israel, and he's taking care of his followers and believers, which is mostly everybody in this room. So we have nothing to fear and be concerned. When did this all start? When did all of this start? What's the origins of the rivalry between Israel and the Arab states? Well, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 8, God gives the land of Israel to the seed of Abraham. And you'll notice the boundaries of the land he gave them. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kezanites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Gave that land, vast tract of land, extending from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the river of Egypt, eastward to the Euphrates River, which includes Iraq and Jordan and all of the land that they currently have, great amount of land, which is actually 1,000,000 square miles. And this royal land grant that God, the original owner, gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their seed forever includes that following territory: the West Bank, all of Lebanon, one half of Syria, two-thirds of Jordan, all of Iraq, and northern portions of Saudi Arabia. All that land is what God gave to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. The land is known in the scriptures as the land of Canaan, or the land of Israel. Now, I want you to listen closely for just a moment to this. It is called the land of Israel. Israel does not occupy the land, as they're accused of doing. The occupiers, they're called. They do not occupy the land. They own the land. The name Palestine is rarely used in the Old Testament. And when it is, it refers specifically to the southwestern coastal area of Israel occupied by the Philistines, which is Gaza in particular. And in the New Testament, the word Palestine is never used. In fact, it's primarily used to refer to the people of Israel rather than the land. Matthew 2:20, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Matthew 10:23 says, But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. That original grant is many times larger than the land of Canaan or Israel today. In fact, what Israel has today is only 1% of the original land grant that was given to them by Abram. And the name of Israel was called Israel throughout history until after 70 AD and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Well, after that, the land was occupied by a great number of nations, and the Jewish people were scattered around the face of the earth. I did DNA testing and found out that my family originally immigrated or left Israel, and according to this, what I received, that apparently they went from the Middle East to Spain, and then from Spain on to the east, and then Eastern Europe, where my family was, from Ukraine, Belarus, and also Hungary. Before 1948, the territory that now encompasses the modern state of Israel had been called Palestine. The Romans used that term to refer to the territory after they conquered the ancient state of Israel. So they changed that name to Palestine. It was called Syria Palestina, which was then shortened to Palestine, was given to the Roman province of Judea in the early 2nd century, and the naming from Israel or Judea to Palestine was presented to being performed by the Roman Emperor Hadrian in the wake of the 132 to 135 AD revolt. And scholars suggest that that renaming was made to Palestine to disassociate the Jewish people from their historical homeland. So that it was always called Israel in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's not called Palestine. But the name was changed from Judea or Israel to Palestine or Palestinia to actually disassociate the land from the Jewish people. After World War II, and after that, the land was occupied by the Ottoman Empire until the British occupied it in 1917. Then after World War II, there was a mandate to partition the land and give Israel a homeland. They didn't get a lot then during that partition, but then there was a war in 1967, which the Jewish people got more land. In 1973, they actually had a war, the war which is called the Yom Kippur War, where the Jewish people then got back the control of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount area. God gave the land of Israel, and there's no such thing as a separate Palestinian people. Arab leaders who, before, during, and decades after the 1948 war, never once referred to the Palestinian people. In a run-up to the Six-Day War, for example, there were speeches made in Cairo to the crowds there, and he nowhere spoke of the Palestinian people. In 1949, June 67, no ambassador, Arab ambassador, ever mentioned the Palestinian people. The head of the Palestinian terror group, in a moment of candor, explained in a 1970 interview who the Palestinian people actually are. Here's what he said. And don't think that by what I'm saying here that I have any animosity towards people, especially those that call themselves Palestinian. I just want to set the record clear and make it clear to you that here is what he said. The Palestinian people do not exist. The creation of a Palestinian state is only a means for continuing our struggle against the state of Israel for our Arab unity. In reality today, there's no difference between Jordanians, Palestinians, Syrians, and Lebanese. Only for political and tactical reasons do we speak today about the existence of a Palestinian people, since Arab national interests demand that we claim, in fact, the existence of a distinct Palestinian people to oppose Zionism. Yes, the existence of a separate Palestinian entity, identity, exists for only tactical reasons. Jordan, which is a sovereign state which defined borders, cannot raise claims to Haifa and Jaffa. While as a Palestinian, I can understandably demand Haifa and Jaffa and Beersheba and Jerusalem. However, the moment we reclaim our right to all of Palestine, we will not wait even a minute to unite Palestine and Jordan. As summed up in one word, it is more than one word. One side wants the other see the other side dead. The so-called Palestinian nation has existed for less than 100 years. In fact, the claim of a separate Palestinian people goes back only 55 years, to 1967, noting they don't meet the international standards for nationhood since they are lacking a unique history, culture, language, and currency. Who was the first Palestinian king? What unique language do they have? Was there ever a Palestinian coin? Well, there may be now. Is there a Palestinian history or culture? There isn't. There is no such thing, forgive me, as a Palestinian nation. What happened? They created a fictional nation and then worked their fictitious rights to the land of Israel just to battle against the Zionist movement. That's the historical and truth and biblical, and there's no alternative. Now, I know that makes some people upset. I hope I didn't make anybody upset in this room. Folks that I met some good, nice, good folks that are from Egypt. I have nothing against the Arabic people. I believe that God loves all people and wants to see them come to know Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. But politically, we have to be honest about what's going on, and that is the truth of the matter is what they want is from the river to the sea. That means what we want is we want the entire amount of land, and the Jews need to leave or die. Well, who are the owners of the land? Well, Abraham had two sons, first by his handmaiden, Hagar, and then later by his wife, Sarah. Abraham wanted his firstborn son, Ishmael, to be the promised one, but God made it clear who was going to be the son of promise. Genesis 17:19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. In that verse, God says he doesn't recognize the son of the bondwoman as the seed in any sense, but only Isaac. Well, Isaac is the only one recognized in the covenant matter concerning the land of Canaan, and that settles the matter. So one more thing is that now that the son of the promise has entered the tent of Abraham, Ishmael must go. Ishmael becomes aware of the fact that he's not the son of the promise. And he's not the partaker of the divine gift. And he begins to mock Isaac. Genesis 21:9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. He's insulting the word of God, the faith of Abraham, and even God himself. Now the Apostle Paul, and Scripture always explains Scripture, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4:29, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh, talking about Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, and the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. But Paul was trying to make an example here of saying that Isaac is representative of grace, and Ishmael is representative of the law. And he's saying, now that grace has come in, the law must go. It's by grace. And so he makes that representation. So we have the two covenants, law and grace. Well, as a result, the law must go. Ishmael must leave the tent, and Sarah tells her husband so. Abraham was grieved, but God settles the matter. He says to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Genesis 21:12. Ishmael must go. Abraham's upset. He doesn't want to send Ishmael away. He loves Ishmael. But the Bible makes it clear that God said to Abraham, listen to your wife. And Abraham always listened to his wife. Sometimes he listened in the wrong way. He listened to her and she said, go, I'm not having any children. Go out to the bondwoman. And that caused a problem in the very beginning. And here he says, Abraham in Genesis 25:5, Abraham sends all his sons away. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. What a picture of the situation we have today. The sons of Ishmael have lived in Canaan for centuries, just as Ishmael had been in the tent before Isaac. But in 1948, the sons of Isaac came back into the land, a new nation, a new government, a new language. Now, before you might consider me to be biased just in the favor of the Jewish people, I'm just telling you tonight that I'm sharing with you what the Bible says, not what Henry Bonnock believes or what Henry Bonnock believes is the truth and not the truth. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And if the Bible says it, who am I to disagree with it? Well, Israel cannot contain both Isaac and Ishmael. One or the other must go, and the true owner of the land has the divine right to send away those that are trespassing. It was God's command. And peace in the tent was dependent upon Abraham's obedience, and so it is today. As long as both are living in the land that God gave to Abraham, there will not be peace. Man cannot have peace with God, or man, until man has peace with God. Well, one day Isaac will inhabit all the land during the millennial reign of Christ. The Hebrew prophet Amos saw that the same day when he wrote, also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. And I will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I'll plant them in their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God. I have plenty of time. It's only 5 minutes after 11, according to the clock up here. Seems like the whole world is against Israel. The whole world. Unfortunately, it seems like even America is turning its back on Israel. Thank the Lord for their decision yesterday to help Israel, to show some wonderful alignment of the two countries together. Although it was only because they came together in a bipartisan way with most of the Democrats voting to give them funds to Israel and to Ukraine and to Taiwan. But the whole world seems to be against Israel. Former UN Ambassador Dory Gold wrote that the United Nations are pro-Palestinian and includes Hamas officials as part of a special UN team. He calls the UN a Tower of Babel. Iran has threatened to wipe Israel off the map of the earth and is using its proxies in Lebanon, Gaza, Yemen, Syria to attack. And if you think just because Israel fired a couple of weapons into Iran the other night that everything is going to be peace and wonderful, don't be fooled, because already today they've been shooting plenty of rockets from Lebanon into Israel, and they will continue to do so. In a few words for Iran and these other countries, and that is, don't mess with Israel. Pharaoh threatened to destroy Israel, and his army was destroyed in the Red Sea. Haman schemed to kill the Jews in Persia, which is Iran today, and he was hanged in his own gallows. The Arabs attacked Israel in 1948, 1967, and 1973, and God miraculously defended them. What concerns me is the attempt right now by the world to force Israel to give up her land in exchange for peace that will never come until the Prince of Peace comes. I'm not concerned so much about what's going to happen to Israel. I'm more concerned about what's going to happen to our country because of our government's, and this is not a political speech, but just to you to understand, because our country's trying to make Israel divide her land. The two-state solution goes back to the 1967 border, which gives up a lot of land, including half of Jerusalem. No way, I say. Every attempt to divide the land of Israel has resulted in severe consequences for those involved. Give me just a little example. 1991, the Madrid Peace Conference. President George Bush says, "We believe territorial compromise is essential for peace," which means Israel needs to give up land. While he was speaking, an atmospheric phenomenon began over North Atlantic. A powerful storm developed on the coast of Nova Scotia. Winds were up to 73 miles an hour, which was unusual because the winds usually originate in the tropics. It traveled from west to east and traveled 1,000 miles in the opposite direction. And the next day, the storm came ashore in New England and 100-foot-plus waves were recorded. As a result, President Bush, who was trying to make them divide their land, his three-story oceanside vacation home in Kennebunkport sustained tremendous damage. He said many years of the collection of books and personal belongings had been destroyed and washed away by the storm. During the Clinton era, Israel was forced to give up, which is now Gaza. The Israelites, children of Israel, occupied Gaza, but they were forced to give up that portion of land along the Mediterranean Sea. We saw on television that the people from Israel crying that they had to leave. They left Gaza and moved to small kibbutz right outside of Gaza. Those kibbutz were later recently attacked by the Hamas, and many of those people were killed. But during that time, when they were forced to give up that land of Gaza, there was a small wave that began coming off the African coast. It was forced upon them to give up the land. The small wave traveled across the Atlantic Ocean until it became a hurricane that later, in the next week, came ashore in New Orleans, Louisiana. That hurricane was called Katrina. All these, and I can go over and over and over and tell you these things that happened that, as a result of trying to give up the land, making them give up their land, things that happened here in this country. In 2010, Vice President Joe Biden tells Israel Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu that the U.S. condemns an Israeli plan to build hundreds of homes in East Jerusalem. Upon his return to America, Biden and Secretary of State Hillary Clinton began a series of speeches opposing Israel and proposing millions of dollars of aid to the Palestinians. Debate escalated into worldwide condemnation of Israel after they blocked ships from coming into Gaza that resulted in the deaths of 10 people. While all this was transpiring, an oil rig exploded in the Gulf of Mexico and pumped out over 75 million gallons of oil. It was labeled the worst ecological disaster in America today. I could go on and on and on to prove that the Lord is against anyone trying to divide their land. Don't mess with Israel. People have tried unsuccessfully to do away with the Jews for centuries. It can't be done. He's given an unfailing formula for the destruction of Israel. It's in the Bible. It tells how it can be done. If you want Israel to cease to exist, being a nation, God has indicated exactly what has to take place. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea, and the waves that roar thereof, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation." So what he's saying is, in order for the Jewish people to be killed, you have to first get rid of the sun and the moon and the stars and the ocean. So the enemies of Israel need to change their strategy. Instead of firing missiles against Israel, they need to start aiming their missiles at the sun and the moon and the stars. Israel's blessed nationally as a great nation, and they will not be destroyed. It doesn't mean that they receive salvation any different than anybody else. God has blessed them by protecting them. They've received God's blessing, and on them as a people, they've received protection, wisdom, personality, culturally, economically, talent, inventions, and discoveries. I call them the people that just about have invented everything. Listen to this. Teddy bears, invented by Israel. the Jewish people, the ballpoint pen, Intel processor, your mobile phone that you look at every 5 minutes, invented by a Jew. Google, the inventor was a Jew. The polio vaccine, defibrillators, the atomic bomb, the shopping cart, amazing. Barbie, Jewish invention. Duracell batteries, blue jeans, the USB flash drive, the flashlight, the laser beam, the TV remote, and they gave us the bagel. One of the greatest Jewish inventions. Everything bagel with cream cheese. Ooh, they've been a blessing spiritually. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all the nations be blessed." Salvation is of the Jews. What a blessing he gave to the Gentiles. "I will bless them that bless thee." Can you be a blessing to the Jewish people? How? Telling them about the Messiah. Because they're lost and need a Savior. Because the Jew has been sadly neglected by the church as a whole. I would not be wrong to say that most people have never witnessed to a single Jewish person. Jesus died for them as well as he died for us. And he wants them to be saved. Thank God that the Lord wanted Jewish people to be saved. I had the opportunity to hear the gospel myself and come to know Christ. And then there's a curse upon those that curse the Jew. I don't believe it means those that mistreat the Jews, but also I believe that those that neglect the Jewish people. So my admonition is, do not forget the Jew. Forgive me for being political tonight, but I just want you to understand that when you watch the news and you see what's going on in the world and you hear how the world is condemning Israel, and especially Netanyahu, they want to kick him out and get rid of him and have them divide the land and have a two-state solution, I wanted you to be understanding of what is really going on. God has his hand upon Israel, and he will. And you need to watch Israel. It's the timepiece for the world, and as we see them, what happens to them, we see the soon coming of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his coming for us. I look forward to that time and pray that God will bless them. Do not forget the Jews. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this night. Lord, gave a lot of information, and I hope I didn't upset anybody, offend anybody. That's not my intention. Well, Lord, just to say that we understand how you have a great love for your people. Through them came the salvation, the Bible says, to provoke them, to the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Lord, help us to show them that we have the peace of God that passes understanding, and something that they don't have. Lord, help us to show them exactly why we have peace, because we receive the Prince of Peace into our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray tonight if there's someone here that hasn't received that peace into their hearts. Maybe they're searching for something. Lord, may they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And we thank you for your goodness to us and blessing. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Pastor, you come.
The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so we were talking about that, and there was a quote, I think, was that from Mark Twain that we were reading earlier, and how Jewish people have far surpassed their enemies in century after century after century. And we ought to be in prayer for Israel and be in prayer for our missionaries that are serving there. We have missionaries all around the Russian, Ukrainian theater, praying for their safety, praying for their churches, praying for their outreach, and then for our missionaries in Israel and all around there, that God would protect in each of these scenarios. And looking forward to hearing from others this coming week with Missions Conference. Let's all stand together. Again, I'll dismiss the Benox, and you guys can head out to your table there. Please go by and touch base with them, prayer card, have them sign your Bible, and let them know of your appreciation for their ministry. And I appreciate their sharing that ministry in Cuba. We've had a number of different folks that have been a part of the ministry here that have been to Cuba with them, and I'm so thankful. The most recent one was Brother Ed Dunlop. Brother Dunlop was with us back in our revival, I think in September, and it was great to host him, but he had just returned from Cuba. He and his wife had been involved in that ministry, and so great opportunities in what God is doing there. We are glad to see the Fenders here. Brother Rusty and his dear wife here, faithful servants of the Lord for many years here at Fairfax Baptist Temple and at the Academy. We're glad to see them. They are serving the Lord in Colorado, and we're glad to have them back out east. I know their children are here, grandchildren as well, and so it's an opportunity to have them. If you haven't yet gone by and see the Fenders, go by and greet them tonight. We're glad to have them back this direction. Let's close in a word of prayer, reminder of the two different things for the coming week, the kiosk, the gifts to be able to purchase in preparation for our missions conference. And those gifts will be given by you directly to the missionary next Sunday night. So if you purchase those gift cards, hold on to them through the conference, and we'll have a special missionary Christmas next Sunday night at the end of the service. So make plans for that. And then there's also a couple of meal opportunities. One of the things I was thinking about is perhaps you're nervous about being one-on-one with a missionary family for a meal like that, but perhaps you'd partner with somebody else. Maybe a couple would partner with another couple to take one of the couples out. It's a little bit of an unusual missions conference because we don't have that many children coming in this conference. Most every one of them is just husband and wife. And so if you're able to partner with some others to be able to take some of them out, that's another option. And I trust will be a blessing to the missionaries that are coming our direction this coming week. Everything kind of kicks off with their arrival on Tuesday afternoon. So be in prayer for their travels and look forward to seeing you this week. Wednesday night is the beginning of missions conference, and it will fly by. So make sure you're in your place 7 o'clock Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for this update and report and this walkthrough, this historical aspect of the Jewish people and of Israel, and I pray that our heart's desire would be that Israel would come to know Christ.